All right, let's all take our Bibles this morning and have them open as we did here to 1 Samuel 22. You say, Pastor Kneeler, you're losing it. You preached on this chapter last time. No, not losing it, at least not yet. My wife thinks I am. But there's more here. There is more here. I want to talk to you today about Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. We kind of skipped over him when we looked at this chapter earlier. But I got to thinking, in this chapter you have Doeg and you have David. And I started thinking, which one am I? Which one are you? Are you a Doeg or a David? It's interesting in the Bible to see the contrast of personalities, to see how God contrasts the characters of different Bible people. Here's David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, a man patiently waiting for God to advance him. And in contrast, here's Doeg, a conniving schemer, seeking to advance himself at all costs. And there's a big contrast here. It's interesting through the Bible to study the contrasting characters. You've got David and Saul all through 1 Samuel here. You've got Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, remember the contrast there? Okay, then you've got Jacob and Esau, okay, and Esau will come up again this morning. And then, of course, in the temptation of Christ, you've got a big contrast between the Lord Jesus and the devil as the devil comes and tempts him. And it's a great study to look at some of the contrasts. Did any of you like literature when you were in school? Literature, okay. One of the interesting things maybe is when you do what they call a character sketch. And you have to analyze everything about that character and write it down. You know, that's a helpful thing when you study the Bible. So don't flaunt that if your English teacher makes you do that, young people. Character sketch is a good thing. Matter of fact, one of the teenage girls in our church one time wrote their character sketch about Jesus Christ. And I thought that was pretty neat. Character sketch of the Lord Jesus. And I got to read that. What about this guy, Doeg the Edomite? He comes up, first of all, in chapter 21. Let's turn back there just for a moment. Chapter 21. At the beginning of the chapter, you have David going to Ahimelech the priest. He's on the run from King Saul. He needs food. He needs weapons. And he goes to the city of Nob, where Ahimelech and a lot of the priests are now living. And I believe they actually had some of the worship of the Lord going on right there at Nob. And so David goes in. Ahimelech says, I don't really have very much food. I've got this showbread that we use in the worship of the Lord. But I guess if it's an emergency, you can have that. And he gives him the showbread. Then David asks for a sword. And whose sword does he get? Goliath's sword. Ah, he said, that's a good sword. Yeah, it was nice and sharp. Cut Goliath's head off with it. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. And he gets the sword. But as you look down through chapter 21, verse 6 says, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread but the show bread. And that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Where was Doeg? In the house of the Lord. He was in the house of the Lord. It says he was detained there before the Lord. And the first thing I want us to see about Doeg this morning is that he was in the right place, but with a wrong heart. He was in the right place, but with a wrong heart. Now, what about this phrase, the Edomite? The Edomite. Obviously, he was someone from the land of Edom. Do you know anything about Edom? Edom were the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? All right. Jehovah said, I will have a people called out to be mine. And then he's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jacob was Esau's brother. So you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chose that he was going to have the promised seed and his chosen people through Jacob. And so you read about the sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel and so forth. Esau was the other brother, and he had descendants. So they were akin to the Israelites, but they weren't Israelites themselves. That was who the Edomites were. Now, this name Edom, the word means red. It could be named after some of the red sandstone cliffs that are there in that land. It also could be they were the descendants of Esau. And remember Esau compared to Jacob? Jacob was like the homeboy. He stayed home and cooked and cleaned and did all that. And Jacob was out in the field and he got sunburned. And Esau, the Bible says, was red and ruddy. And so maybe this name Edom, red, was because Esau had red skin. One person thought that it could be the color of the pottage that Esau traded for his birthright. Remember that? He traded his birthright away just for a cup of red soup, you know? He was so hungry. That's why Edom's descendants didn't have the blessing and grace that Jacob's descendants did, because Esau was so focused on the things of the flesh, and he'd trade away something precious just to satisfy his flesh. And that's Esau. Well, they were kin, though, and I want you to listen to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7 and 8. It says to the Israelites, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation." Okay, God said about these Edomites that they could come into the generation or into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. Now, that could mean the third generation from when that was spoken in Deuteronomy. But I think it means the third generation of an Edomite who decides, I want to follow the true and living God. Yes, I know that God has chosen out the children of Jacob, and I'm a child of Esau. But you know, I know that their God is the true and living God, and I'm going to serve that God. And I'm going to worship Him. And I'm going to, even though I can't become physically an Israelite, I want to be one of God's people. God said, don't abhor them. Don't cast them out because they're related to you. He said, but they're not allowed to come in the congregation into the actual worship area until the third generation. And you know what I think happened in Doeg's family? I think Doeg's grandfather decided he was going to serve God. He was going to serve the true and living God. And then he brought up his son, right? And so Doeg's son, or Doeg's father, was a good guy. He worshipped the true God too. But you know, Doeg's grandfather and his father weren't allowed in the congregation, because they weren't allowed in the congregation until the third generation. Because then they knew, hey, this family's serious about this. They really are going to live for God. They really do want to worship the true God. And then the third generation will let them go. So Doeg was at least the third generation of people who were following the Lord in his family. Maybe he was fourth or fifth, but he was at least the third generation of people who were following the Lord, because otherwise he wouldn't have been allowed in there. And Doeg got as far into the tabernacle or whatever it was, he got as far in as David did. Hey, there's the showbread, can we eat that? And Doeg's standing right there watching. He got as far in there as David did. That shows me something special about Doeg. He grew up in a good family. He grew up in a good family. At least third generation. Why was he there? I think that Doeg was there because that's what his family did. That's what his family did. He was in the right place. But as we read about Doeg, we find out that he did not have a right heart. And it's possible for you to be in the right place and not have the right heart. Here's Doeg. He's where he should be. He's in the house of God. He's there to worship the Lord probably, and he ended up staying longer than he intended. But his heart wasn't for God. His heart was for himself. And he's out to advance himself. We're going to see that. But folks, the first lesson I want us to see is we've got to be careful. Just because we're in a good church or just because you grew up in a good family doesn't mean that your heart's right with God. Just because you're here this morning, it's possible, especially, I don't think Doeg was a young person anymore, but it's possible, especially for young people, they just come because that's what we do. Oh, maybe you're not rebellious, your mom and dad don't make you come, but your heart's not there. Your heart's not there. When it's time to pray, you're kind of chewing gum, maybe looking around, when it's time to sing, your heart's not in it. It's possible to be like Doeg, even though there's been maybe generations, or even though your parents have brought you upright. It's possible for you to be grown up like Doeg. Here we've got mostly adults in here this morning. And it's possible that you're here just because, well, my grandfather was a Baptist, and my father was a Baptist, and so here I am. I came to Florida, found a Baptist church. Okay, I'm glad you're here. But folks, it's possible to be in the right place and not have the right heart. I think Doeg was a pretender. I think he was a pretender. Because he knew, growing up, man, mom and dad are not going to have this. I got to go along to get along. Why is it that sometimes when young people graduate from high school or graduate from college, they leave Christianity and go off the deep end? I think there's a number of reasons, but I think the bottom line reason is it never got in here. It never got in here. And it's possible to keep that up into your 20s and 30s and 40s where it's still not in here. It's still not, Lord, I love you. I'm serving you because I love you. It doesn't matter if somebody in the church says something mean to me. I'm still here because I love you. It doesn't matter if the pastor didn't shake my hand or looked at me sideways or spit on me because I sat in the front row. No, because I'm here because I love you, Lord. I love you. I got to be that way as a pastor. I can't say, well, that's it. Forget this because somebody at the church got mad at me. Well, I hope you don't get mad at me, and I hope I don't give you occasion to get mad at me. But you know what? We got to serve God. We're here because we love Him. And we've got to have it in our heart. And we're going to see by Doeg's later actions that even though he was in the right place, he didn't have the right heart. Proverbs 5:14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Sometimes you hear about people who seem to be godly Christians. They're there at church all the time. And then they fall, they mess up. Sometimes it's even the preacher. And some preacher falls into immorality and you think, yeah, right, Christianity must not be real. Don't think that. Because Proverbs 5:14 says, it's possible to be in all evil, even in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And don't base your Christianity upon other people. Oh yeah, it's good to learn from other people's example. And a pastor ought to be an example. He ought to be able to say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ. But folks, make sure you're following Christ. Make sure you're following Christ. And when you follow Him and you have a heart for Him, that's the real form of Christianity. What is it possible to be a pretender about? It's possible to be a pretender about your salvation. I must have been saved because I grew up in a church, and my mom and dad took me, when I was 3 weeks old, I was there in the church, and I just grew up in the church, and I'm sure I got saved sometime. Wait now. You don't get saved sometime. Now, I'm not saying you have to know the exact date, but there has to be an exact date. There has to be a time when you actually got saved, when you actually had that transaction take place where you turned from sin as best you knew how, and you said, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. Jesus, I need you. And unless that happens, then you're not. You're not saved. Okay? The transaction has to take place. You're not saved just because you have a Christian family. Just because you grew up in America. Some people think that. Or just because my mom and dad are Christians. Of course I'm a Christian. No, you have to receive Christ as your own personal Savior. It's possible to also be a pretender about living for the Lord. You know, we come to church and we're dressed nice, and I think we ought to be because we're worshiping the Lord. We don't give anybody a hard time. You know, you wear what you got. You don't have to be in a suit and tie if you don't have something nice. That's fine. You look sharp. Oh, you look sharp today, even without ties, man. So you look sharp. Okay. So I'm not getting anybody's case about that. But you know, it's possible to look all sharp on the outside, not have it on the heart on the inside. You know, the old thing is, walking in the church. Today we were having something. What was it? Oh, we were pulling up the setup. Pulling up this morning, early this morning, the setup. And, I was talking with the kids and saying something, and it was kind of, I forget what I was saying, but I was saying something kind of harsh. They'll probably remember. I was saying, you know, and then open the door. Hi, Ken. Thanks for coming, you know. And, you know, we get out of the car and then we pretend like everything is, you know, oh, we're really glad to be here, you know. Okay, I want you to be pleasant when you come into church, okay? So there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, God sees our heart. And if we, sometimes we put up a pretend thing that we're really spiritual, what we ought to do is just be honest. Hey, how you doing this morning? Doing fine, but having some struggles. Pray for me. Just be honest. Just be honest. You know, invitation time comes up and say, oh man, I'm not going forward. What will people think? Who cares what people think? Let's just be honest. We don't have to pretend that we're perfect. Alright? Let's just be honest. Let's be growing. And Doeg, he was in the right place. And, you know, when it comes to church, you're in the right place. I'm praising the Lord for that, but he wasn't right in his heart. Let's go to number two. Go back to chapter 22. This is the passage we had for our scripture reading, so I won't read it all again. But in verses 6 through 11, we see that Saul is there under the tree at Ramah, and he's kind of bemoaning his situation. And he says to his troops, how come none of you told me that my son Jonathan made an agreement with David, my enemy? My own son, and none of you even will tell me about it. And so you probably know where David is, and you won't even tell me. And he says, is David going to make you a ruler over 100 men or over 1,000 men like I have? And he doesn't even call him David. He calls him the son of Jesse, kind of using it like a derogatory term. You know, is the son of Jesse going to give you all this? He's not royalty. He's not going to help you guys. And isn't there any of you that feel sorry for me? He uses that word sorry. You know, don't any of you feel sorry for me? And Doeg's in the group. Now, Doeg was in chapter 21. He says he's the chief of the herdmen of Saul. So, in other words, he's in charge of all of his flocks, all of his herds, you know, cattle, goats, sheep, I don't know, whatever the king owns. He's in charge of all the king's things. But when you get to chapter 22, I look down at verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. So, here he's advanced a little bit already. He's not only in charge of all the animals, now he's in charge of all the servants, all the people that are serving King Saul. All of those servants, he's kind of in charge of all them. Now, he's not necessarily in charge of all the Israelite soldiers, but he's in charge of all the servants. And so, Saul knows him. That's Doeg. Yeah, he's in charge of my flocks, but, you know, he's doing a good job with those flocks. I think I'll make him charge of the servants too. And Doeg is advancing. And here he sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity. And he values earthly points more than the heavenly program. Doeg valued earthly points more than the heavenly program. He wanted to make points with Saul. He thought, you know what? Saul wants to know where David is, and I know where I saw David. I just saw him up at Nob. I saw him up there at Ahimelech's tabernacle or wherever it was that they set up for worship there. I saw him right there, and he gave him the sword and the showbread, and David had some of those men with him. I just saw him. And King Saul's saying, nobody will tell me. Nobody will tell me. Look, nobody's telling him. I can get some points here with the king. I can get on his good side. And Doeg valued those earthly points with the king more than the heavenly program. You know what? He was a men pleaser instead of a God pleaser. He was a men pleaser instead of a God pleaser. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Folks, if we're setting out to please people, we're not going to be able to serve Christ. You can't do both. Now, I believe if you set out to please Christ, then the people who are supposed to be pleased will be. And the people who aren't pleased, it doesn't matter as long as you're serving Christ. All right? You say, man, I'm having a hard time getting along with my parents. Set out to please Christ, and your parents will be pleased. But you set out to please your parents, and it gets frustrating sometimes. You know, you feel like, I just can't seem to do everything they want me to do. Just decide to please Christ. It'll work out. It'll work out. If we serve men, we cannot be the servant of Christ. Acts 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. God told them, go and witness and tell people about Jesus. And they said, don't witness and tell people about Jesus. Peter said, should we listen to you or to God? We can't help but speak these things. Then the next chapter, Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, we've got to be God pleasers. God pleasers. But Doeg was a man pleaser. He thought, you know, I'll get in good with Saul here. And he was out to please men. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, all of us Christians, in 2 Corinthians 5, all of us Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged for our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And we're going to have our lives evaluated on how we lived. Did we live to please God or did we live to please people? You cannot please God and please people at the same time. You've got to live for one or the other. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, one of the issues that we have about pleasing men is this issue of being put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You know, a lot of times the reason we don't tell people about salvation and about Christ is because we're men pleasers. What will they think of me? Well, they think, oh, he's Joe Holy, you know, holy roller guy. Yeah. Yeah. Will they give us a hard time? And so we get embarrassed about our Christianity and we don't speak. You know what? A lot of that is rooted in we're worried about what people think. We're worried about being men pleasers. And we got to get past that. We got to say, no, I don't want to be like Doeg. I want to be like David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. And I'm not going to worry about what people think. I worded it this way. He wanted earthly points more than the heavenly program. You know, God's program in this chapter was for David to be king. Samuel knew it. He anointed David. David knew it. He had the oil dripping down his face. Okay, he knew it. Jonathan knew it. In 1 Samuel 23:17, Jonathan, Saul's son, says, David, you're going to be king. I know you're going to be king. Saul knew it. In 1 Samuel 24:20, Saul says, this is one of the couple chapters ahead. David spares Saul's life. And Saul realizes it and he says, David, I know you're going to be the king someday. Okay, even Saul knew it. I really think all the people knew it. By this time, most of the people knew. David's eventually going to be the king. Right now we're stuck with Saul, but you know, election day's coming. Right now we're stuck with Saul, but David's going to be the king pretty soon. And pretty much everybody knew this was the program, and I think Doeg probably knew it too. But he saw his opportunity to make points with King Saul for his own advancement, even though it went against God's program. Folks, when it comes to our life, get with the program. Get with the program. Ever heard that phrase before? Get with the program. What is God's program right now? What is God's program on the earth right now? It's to set up, and as he said, I will build my church. His program is to build the church. Not a church building, but the church being a local congregation, a local assembly of believers. He wants that to be built. He wants more people to be saved. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you do that this week? Get with the program, right? Get with the program. You know what? A simple thing to do is you could get on the way out, just grab you two tracts. And if you have a calendar or something, put next Sunday's date, just real small down in the corner, next Sunday's date. And say, Lord, with your help, I'm going to give out these two tracts sometime before this date. That's the due date. I'm going to give out these two tracts before the due date. Get with the program, right? Get with the program. That's not too hard, is it? Give out two tracts. It's not too hard. But we got to get with the program. His program is not only to see people saved, but to see them baptized and then to teach them all things. Get with the program when it comes to discipleship. Let's bring somebody along. Let's help somebody grow spiritually. That's what the program's all about. And you know, we've got our lives are so busy with so many things, but if we get to the end of our life and we look back and we say, you know, I hardly want anybody to the Lord. I don't really have anybody in church because I helped them grow. I got sidetracked from the program. Oh, I made a lot of money. Yeah, Doeg advanced himself. I got a really nice, collection of stuff. Yeah, Doeg advanced himself. But he didn't get with the program. Let's go on to the third thing today. At the end of chapter 22, we read the terrible situation, beginning in verse 11, where Saul is so upset and so jealous of David that he calls Ahimelech the priest and all of his family to come over from Nob to where he is. If you look on a map, it's not very far at all. You know, just a couple hours walk probably. And they came over, and Ahimelech had no idea that Saul was upset. And he says, have you conspired against me to give the son of David, or to give David the son of Jesse, you know, bread and a sword, and are you conspiring against me? And he said, well, I gave him the sword and bread, but who's so faithful as all your servants is David? I thought I was helping the kingdom and helping you because he's one of your faithful servants. And I think Ahimelech was being honest there. I don't think he had any idea of how upset that King Saul really was. King Saul commands his servants, he says, kill all these men. They were the Lord's priests. They were the men of God. And Saul says, kill them all. And all Saul's soldiers are like, Okay, Saul, you are crazy, man. You are a crazy man. You're losing it. All they did was give him bread and a sword. And they're right. David is one of your faithful servants. He helps us. He kills Philistines, you know. he's one of our guys. Saul, you're losing it. And his servants, at the risk of their own life, his soldiers disobeyed him and wouldn't kill the Lord's priests. And Saul looks over and sees Doeg. He says, Doeg, you kill him. And the Bible says in chapter 22 that Doeg falls upon him. Now, I don't know if that means by himself he killed all 80 of them. There was 80 of them. One escaped. I don't know if that means 80 were killed and one escaped, there was 81. Or 79 were killed and one escaped. Not sure. And I don't know if Doeg had help from the other herdmen and servants that were under him or not. But the Bible says that he was responsible for the death of all 80 of the men of God. And so I see number three here that Doeg sacrificed principle for promotion. He sacrificed principle for promotion. In chapter 21, he was the chiefest of the herdmen. That word chiefest means mightiest. In chapter 22, verse 9, he's over all the servants of Saul. And now he sees, hey, I can advance even further. And he will do what Saul wants, even when others say, no, I've got enough principle not to do that. Doeg is the guy that 'll do anything, no matter how wicked, no matter how vile, he'll do anything to advance himself. And look at chapter 22, verse 18. The king said unto Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons. Oh, I'm sorry, 85. 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. That meant that they were in the service of the Lord wearing the priestly garbs. And beyond that, look at verse 19. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Doeg doesn't stop with killing these 85 priests. Then he goes to their city, to Nob, and kills all their wives and all their children and all their animals. The guy just goes crazy, but he's doing it because he wants promotion from Saul. He wants Saul to say, okay, nobody else will obey me but Doeg. Well, okay, Doeg, you're head honcho right now. You're chief. That's what Doeg's hoping for. Doeg is mentioned once more in the Bible after 1 Samuel. It's in Psalm 52. Go to Psalm 52 with me. Now, if you have a very inexpensive Bible, they may have omitted the headings to the Psalms. Now, I hope they didn't. I'm not talking about the study notes that are added in, like up at the top margin or something. But I'm talking about, usually it's right under where it says Psalm 52, but it's before the first verse. It's in between Psalm 52 and verse 1. How many have something between where it says Psalm 52 and where it says, why boastest thou thyself? How many have something in between there? Okay, just about everybody. Okay, good. So you have your Bibles open. Bring your Bible to church. All right. But anyway, look down there. And I believe that that part is inspired scripture. Okay, not the study notes that are added, but where it says this, to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Aha! When Abiathar escaped, the one guy escaped, he ran to King David, he ran to David. And he said, David, here's what happened. Doeg, this shepherd guy, man, he killed my whole family. And then he went to my town and he's killing all everybody in my town. And David says, I knew it. When I saw Doeg in there that day, you see, sometimes people like David who have a heart for God, they can sometimes tell a pretender. Not all the time. Some pretenders are pretty good. And sometimes you can't put your finger on it. You can't put your finger where you could go to that person and say, hey, are you a pretender? No, you can't put your finger on it, but you just get that uneasy feeling. If something's not right. And David said, I knew it that day when Doeg was there. I knew it that day. I should have told him like. And David feels guilty, and he apologizes to Abiathar, and really I think he gets right with God because David told a lie there to Ahimelech and caused all this. But then David goes back to his room, or maybe out in the fields, and as he did when he was a shepherd boy, he poured out his heart to God, and God gave him some special words that day, and he wrote them down. And they were words directly from God because they're in our inspired scripture today. Amen? Amen. The Word of God. Let's look at what David wrote as he thought about Doeg killing all those people. Verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Remember, chiefest of the herdmen? Chiefest means mighty. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Remember, he told King Saul, and he worked deceitfully to try to advance himself. Verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. You know, David's thinking about Doeg here, and verse 5 is pretty strong. He says, God's going to destroy you. God's going to take you away. He's going to pluck you out. He's going to root you out of the land of the living. And you know something? That came true. Because Doeg never is mentioned again. Later on, we see someone else as King Saul's right-hand man. And all of Doeg's scheming and conniving and planning to try to advance in the kingdom didn't work. Saul didn't make him chief, didn't advance him, didn't promote him. And as a matter of fact, just like Psalm 52 says, he's plucked out. He's into obscurity. We never read about him again. Psalm 52:5 came true. And folks, if we're that way, if we're willing to sacrifice principle for promotion, it's going to backfire on us. You say, I don't know. I know some people who, man, they just step on anybody they want, and they've advanced pretty well. Okay, two things about that. First of all, if they're not Christians, they might be able to advance because they're not one of God's kids. God loves everybody, but He loves His kids more. And He loves you too much to let you do that. Okay? He's not going to let you do that. Then the second thing is, you don't know how advanced they are. Oh, maybe they got lots of money, but there's millionaires all the time that commit suicide. There's people that you know that live over in Sarasota who they've got everything, but they're not happy because their wife left them. And they lost their family, and their kids have gone off the deep end. And though they have everything, they're not happy. And folks, you might look at somebody and think they advanced and they haven't. Folks, do not sacrifice principle, Bible principle, for promotion. It's never worth it. So I ask us this morning, are you a Doeg or a David? Are you a pretender in the right place but with the wrong heart? How important is God's program to you? Are you getting with the program? And are you committed to doing the right thing no matter what people think? And even if it means an opportunity to advance yourself. If you see some Doeg tendencies in your life, be alarmed. Be alarmed. Don't think, well, it's no big deal. No, be alarmed because we could end up like Doeg someday doing something horrific. He killed off all those people and he went and killed their wives and their kids. And if we have these tendencies in our life now, let's ask God to change them right away before they get bigger and worse. Or we could end up doing something horrific. Let's get serious about God changing us and making us a person after God's own heart like David. Oh, David had his problems. And we've preached on them in weeks gone by. But he came back to God. And he got right. And he said, I'm not going to be like Doeg. I want to follow you, Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.